So, kind of a battle hymn right there. That's exactly where we're at today in Revelation chapter 12. Before we move forward, take a few minutes, move around, greet one another. We have Bibles up front and in back. You'd like to grab one as we go through the study. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. Let's open up our Bibles as we stand and read some verses out of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 this morning, the title is The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And we're going to read Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to just look at the first 12 verses today, but I'll read just the first few verses here as we begin. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was already to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the testimony of the people here today. And Lord, before your word, before your spirit right now, we ask you to open up our hearts. Teach us, Lord, the things we need to learn to understand, the things we need to apply to our life and hold dear in faith. So bless this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there's 5 senses that we have: touch, taste, hear, see, and smell. But there's another sense, and there's a real reality to it. It's a spiritual reality. There's an invisible war that's taking place right now. A Bible-believing Christian cannot deny or ignore the significance of the nation Israel. I've said many times in talking to people and trying to understand where someone is at, there's a few things I'd like to know right away. Is what do you think about the Bible, the Word of God? Is it in fact the Word of God? Do you yield yourself to the Word of God? The second question is, well, who is Jesus? I mean, is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he the Redeemer? Is he the only way that anyone could be saved? I'd like to know what you think about Israel, because that's a particular piece that is going to fit into the depths of our fellowship and relationship to one another. What do you think of Israel? Do you think of Israel the way that the Lord thinks of Israel? I also want to know about what somebody thinks about life, when life begins and the sanctity of life, because that helps me out, especially as I get older. If you don't have concern for the unborn, then what concern are you going to have for me in my later years? He's out of here. Anyways. So throughout the Word of God, as well as it is in the news headlines, we can see that Israel is the center of drama and controversy. Why? Because Israel is especially favored by God. Israel is God's ordained, God's called, God's protected, and God's blessed nation. God loves Israel. And because God loves Israel, I love Israel. And because Satan hates Israel, I love Israel. One enemy in particular is one that we know too well, the devil himself. As believers are to become Israel's allies, During the Great Tribulation, we see that through a clear imagery prophesied in Revelation that there's a war on against Israel, and that's what we're looking at today in our study. But because of the blood of Jesus, we as believers are like the nation of Israel. We are children of the King of Kings. We're favored in his eyes, and we must never forget that, because Israel, we are also specifically targeted by the devil. You're targeted. Israel is targeted by the enemy. We'll get into that in this study. But just know, Israel is targeted, and so are you as a follower of Jesus Christ. You can make decisions to make your life as comfortable as you want to be. But if you want to be sold out for Jesus, you will experience extreme opposition to that decision. It is spiritual opposition to the truth of the Word of God. And a quick review of Revelation as we continue in our study. This is the 22nd message in Revelation that we've been able to bring forth. Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension has taken place. And we are living now in what is known as the church age. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 reveal that to us. What happens in chapter 4 and 5 is the rapture of the church. Chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation period taking place on earth. When we're in chapter 12 today, this is during the tribulation period. This is about the middle of the tribulation period, what we're looking at in our scriptures. People will say, well, if I'm going to be in heaven, if the church is going to be in heaven during the tribulation period, what significance then is the text that we're going through? My friends, it is very significant to understand and to really comprehend the reality of the day and time in which we live. Momentum is moving forward into what would be known as that tribulation period. Decisions are made nationally in our own nation. Decisions are made in the world right now that are moving forward with the agenda of a one world government, of globalism, and of doing and making decisions that create crisis and animosity and other things that take place. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time. And Christ is going to return at the end of the tribulation in chapter 19. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign with him on earth. It's called the millennium, 1,000 years. We will be there. Every believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ, you will be together with the body of Christ, with the believers, for 1,000 years on planet Earth with Jesus Christ, as we sang in that song, reigning and ruling in righteousness. Amen? You're looking forward to that time. No more voting, no more nothing. He's in charge. No committees. Nothing set up as far as misinformation. Everything he says is true, and we can trust that absolutely. We saw, and I was reading this week, just this week, a judge has temporarily blocked 2 Kentucky laws that would effectively ban abortions in nearly all circumstances, claiming that the idea of life beginning at conception is a distinctly Christian view. So the judge said. The judge also took issue with the apparent premise of the laws that life begins at conception, claiming that this was a distinctly Christian belief and thus violated the state's constitution prohibition on establishing a religion. Other faiths hold a wide variety on when life begins and at what point the fetus should be recognized as an independent human being, the judge said. The General Assembly is not permitted to single out and endorse the doctrine of a favorite faith for preferred treatment. It's like, what world do you live in? I mean, I just quickly Googled on the dictionary. Please, what's the definition of conception? The process of becoming pregnant involving fertilization. There it is. So that's when life begins. I mean, dare you, if you go to an eagle's nest with an egg in it and destroy it and toss it down to the road below, you'll spend a life in prison, perhaps. I don't know. The preamble of our own declaration says that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life. It's a right. So what is life? life is there in the womb. Life begins. And we get now to verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. One point is important here as we begin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is so important to understand. We're in a spiritual battle. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness. Satan is working his work. Remember, Jesus came. He says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Praise God for that. But then Satan says, I've come to destroy your life. I've come to kill, steal, and destroy you. So we need to understand the adversarial. Israel is God's yardstick. Israel is God's measuring rod. Israel is God's blueprint. Israel is God's program for what he's doing in the world. So we're introduced here to a woman, to a child, to a dragon. And it's interesting the different scenarios that people give to the woman. Let's just look as we study the scripture. It's clear to us who the woman is. The woman is not the Virgin Mary, according to the Roman Catholic Church. You can see that portrayed in various pictures of art. Some would say that the woman is the church. It's not the church. The church is the bride. God has given birth to the church. The church does not give birth to Jesus Christ. It's just when you walk through this and you see what position. There's another person in the Christian Science religion, which is neither Christian nor science. The founder is Mary Baker Eddy, and she claims that she's the woman. And this, of course, is a cult, but she believes that she gave birth to the religious system known as Christian Science. Well, what's the Bible have to say? This woman here, this woman is the nation Israel. How do we know that? We go to the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 37 and in verse 9 and other ones, it speaks about Joseph, and it says that he had a dream and yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren. Behold, I've had a dream, and behold, there was the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. And in a sense, they were bowing down and worshiping him. And now he was the 12th star, the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. All of this is Jewish in its significance. Paul would say this regarding Israel and regarding the nation. It says in Romans chapter 9, 5 and 6, who are the Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of God, whose are our Father, and whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God who is blessed forever. What is Paul saying? He's saying that Israel gave us the Messiah. I cannot understand why anti-Semitism exists within a church, within a Christian church, within evangelical churches in the day and time in which we live. Who is your Messiah? Where did he come from? The nation Israel. In Deuteronomy 7, 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. This is God's work. It's his doing. Verse 2, and then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. The woman is the nation Israel. The dragon is Satan. The child is Jesus. John is seeing the redemptive plan of God in this revelation. Sinners were separated from God because of our sin. He raises up the nation Israel. Abraham was a pagan. He was a Gentile. He was, God selected him to become the first Jew, that through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. Out of that seed of Abraham is birthed the Jewish nation. This is God's redemptive plan through his seed. And he's accomplished that. And in the beginning, Satan stood in opposition to that redemptive plan. It's been his intention to destroy the messianic line, to destroy the redemptive plan. The first indication of God's redemption takes place in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's a proclamation of the gospel, the first proclamation that there's going to be a Messiah and a Redeemer to the world. Pharaoh tried to eliminate the Jewish people. Haman tried to kill all the Jews. Herod the Great tried to kill all the boys 2 years and younger. You know, you have today Hitler and with Germany, 6 million Jews or more probably were exterminated. Radical Islam is chanting death to Israel. Push them into the Mediterranean Sea. The Jews have been around for 4,000 years, scattered around the world. 1948, they're back in their land, and there's about 13 million today. Amen. God is, when people say, how do you know you're living in the end times? How are you so certain? The nation Israel, what's going on? I mean, if we were in 1900, we would be wonder how this is going to work out. We believe it. And it's interesting to read authors who lived in the 1800s and 1900s, and when they're writing through their commentaries, they're believing that Jesus would fulfill this. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. So sometimes when we see a picture of Satan dressed up in a red outfit with horns and a tail, probably a description maybe from here, but that's not who he is. That's not what he appears at all. So a sign in heaven, and it's speaking about Satan, and it's speaking about the 7 heads. And there has been an emphasis here on various world empires that have dominated the world. This is historical information. There was Egypt, and there was Assyria. There was the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar. There were the Medes and Persians. There was the Greek Empire. There was the Roman Empire. That's 6 to take place. A 7th is still to come. And that's the revised Roman Empire that will come in the last days. Who is this dreadful dragon? He is fierce. He is strong. He is cruel. His name is Satan. The dragon in the book of Revelation is the devil himself. He's red because it speaks of his blood lust. He's a murderer. He has heads and horns and crowns. In other words, the 7 heads, speaking of the diabolical power and wisdom. Remember, in the very last days, the Antichrist is going to be filled with Satan. He has 10 horns. Horns in the Bible are the prophecy of power. It speaks of his earthly power. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. What we're seeing here is details before Adam and Eve existed. He's putting pieces together for us. He threw them to the earth, that the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This speaks of an ancient war against God in the heavenly places. You can study this in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. It speaks about Satan and him being created as an angel. Scriptures indicate that he would have been an angel involved in worship. He was beautiful in his appearance. As I mentioned, Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He's speaking to us. A woman doesn't have a seed. He's speaking in Genesis 3:15. There is going to be the virgin birth of a Savior into the world. These angels that rebel with Satan fell when Satan fell. Satan led a rebellion in heaven. He said, "I'm too wise, I'm too strong, I'm too glorious, I'm too mighty to be anything less than God. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God." This is what happened in heaven. So God created the angelic realm. Part of that angelic realm included Satan, who was called Lucifer at that time. And there was a point that Lucifer said, I actually want to be God. I want the worship. I want the glory. And God, in the glory of heaven, judged him at that point. Judged him in the heavenly realms. Cast him out. And at the same time, those who were in league with Satan, if you can imagine, in heaven, in the glory of heaven, choices were made. There's not a redemptive package for the angelic being. It is said, it is done. All the angels that sided with Satan, they are the demonic force today. And it tells us 1/3 of those that were in heaven went that way. That means 2/3 are with the Lord. There's one Satan. He is not omnipresent. He is not the opposite of God. Some people get confused. They say, here's God, and the opposite of God is Satan. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's no one compared to God. No one. He's an angelic being. As Michael is an angelic being, that's who he is. He doesn't have omnipresent, all-powerful, the qualities of God at all. Satan was judged and he fell from heaven. And when he fell, 1/3 of the angels fell with him. Jesus would say in Matthew 25, verse 41, then he shall say unto them on my left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting life, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is important to know. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. It wasn't prepared for any created being, any human being. It wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. However, if you make your heart's desire to resist God and his salvation, then you will be a follower of Satan. And you will spend your eternal destiny with him. While Satan has a war with Israel, his ultimate war is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, who is her child? The Lord Jesus Christ. What does Satan want to do? He wants to engulf the Lord Jesus Christ, to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. His ultimate war is with Jesus Christ himself. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. It's going to be a few weeks, but a few weeks from now, we'll be in Revelation 19, unless we're in heaven, because the rapture took place. But it says in Revelation 19:15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Here we have Jesus Christ. He came. He was born here. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He walked out of the grave, a victorious Savior. He's ascended into heaven, and he's there today. And we think of the song and the lyrics. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day, bless God, he's coming again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan is against Israel. He's anti-Christ. He's anti-Semitic. Satan hates Jesus. He hates the Jews. If you were to study the history of God's chosen people, you'd find out what they've endured, satanically inspired persecution through the years. As I mentioned, under Pharaoh, under Nebuchadnezzar, under Alexander the Great, under Nero, under the Turks of the Ottoman Empire, under Russia, under the Arab nations today, and sadly, by Christians. If you think back to his genealogy, and Cain was killed by Abel, but thankfully Seth was born. We're looking at that seed, that messianic line that Satan wanted to destroy. with Esau and Jacob. We saw the battle there. Pharaoh killing the male Hebrew boys. We saw with Saul wanting to take out David. Again, these are attacks by the enemy, by Satan, to destroy the birth of Christ. Haman killing all the Jews. Herod, the boys. Jesus was taken to the top of a pinnacle, and the enemy says, jump down. At the cross, he died, but he rose and he ascended, and he's alive today. And think of this little nation today. You know, when you look at China with the billions, and you look at India with the billions, and you look at this little country like a little New Jersey with about 13 million people, and you think of them, very few, surrounded by a few hundred millions Arabs, most of them wishing Israel wasn't there. They'd be happy to see them driven into the sea. We'd be happy to see the land of Israel no more. And most of the maps in these Arab nations, they don't even have Israel on the map because they don't recognize Israel. That's today. I mean, we can get very sidetracked with a lot of the other stuff going on in the media, but you have to understand the extreme hostility against Israel. One of the Bible teachers mentioned a name of a man named Stanley Fish. He wrote an article, and he quotes a Muslim mother after she learned that her son's success of killing himself, blowing himself up, and 10 Jews. Let me quote you something that is very heartbreaking. The mother said, "Because I love my son, I encouraged him to die a martyr's death for the sake of Allah. Jihad is a serious religious obligation encumbered upon us, and we must carry it out. I sacrificed Muhammad," that's her son's name, "as a part of my obligation. I asked Allah to give me 10 Israelis for Muhammad, and Allah granted my request, and Muhammad made his dream come true, killing 10 Israeli settlers and soldiers, and God honored them even more in that there was many more Israelis that were wounded." And here what the mother was saying, "I am so proud of my son. He was able to kill 10 Israelis and injure more." And the response is, my heart aches for that mother who is so distorted in her reason. Who inspired all that? Who's behind the hatred? It's a diabolical, dreadful dragon, and his name is Satan, and Satan is against Christ, and Satan is against Israel. Verse 6. "And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and they should be fed, they should feed her there for 1,260 days. As I spoke, this chapter isn't going chronologically. It's taking information. So we were already in the garden and seeing prior to the garden, the battle in the heavenly realms. Right here, we're seeing the middle point of the tribulation period. Remember, the tribulation period is 7 years. It's broken into 2 3.5-year periods. The first 3.5-year period, which is 1,260 days. That's the first part of the tribulation period. They're able to rebuild their temple. They're worshiping in the temple. But in the middle of that tribulation period, in the middle, so the first 1,260 days, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. It's called the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist goes into the temple at the 3.5-year mark and says, "Enough of your worship," to the Israeli people. "Enough, I'm declaring who I am. I am God, and I want to be worshipped." And at that point, the people in Israel, they flee. Some say perhaps they go to the wilderness and to Petra. We don't know for certain. The Bible doesn't say, but it's an interesting thought. So in verse 6, it's speaking about those 1,260 days, the second half of the tribulation. Verse 7, "And a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels." It tells us in some complimentary verses in Daniel chapter 12, 1, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." So it seems as though that God has called Michael, an archangel, to be the overseer angel of the nation Israel. and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since the nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is written in the book. Michael is the archangel, and his special job is to watch out over Israel. What's taking place? According to the scriptures, there's two battles. There's a battle in heaven. There's a battle on earth. First of all, there is the war in heaven, and this war in heaven, on one side is a dreadful dragon, on the other side is Michael and his angels. On one side you have the dragon and all of his allies, on the other Michael and his angels, and there's a war, and that war, Satan is cast out of heaven. So I thought he was cast out earlier, true, but in some unique way, under the control of God, he has access to heaven at this time, and that access to heaven is to bring charges against you and against me, because he's called the accuser of the brethren, verse 8, and they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. In other words, they had led a coup against God. They'd given the earth, they were given the earth as their playground. They influenced the world. They influenced everyone and everything. In verse 9, and so we see, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And you could just underline that, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Why are our leaders, why do they make the decisions they're making? Why do they direct ungodliness? Why do they promote ungodliness? Why are they against, if anyone wants to stand for righteousness, if anyone wants to have a voice in a public school, school board meeting, and you got the Department of Justice saying, you're a terrorist if you do such a thing. I mean, those are literal things. Why? Because you are deceived. The enemy, Satan, has deceived you. That's why. The serpent of old, the devil, the accuser, Satan, the adversary, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, day and night. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Peter in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose mind the God, small g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus would say in John 8:44, to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and your desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. Satan is known for his downfall. In Ezekiel, it talks about him being glorified, but then profane. Job speaks about the access he had, and now he's banished. He's cast to the earth, to a bottomless pit, to a lake of fire. All followers of Satan, of the devil and the demonic realm, all people who do not want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a downward fall. He was created in the heavens. He was cast out. He was cast to the earth. He's going to be cast to the bottomless pit, and then finally to the lake of fire. In Luke chapter 10:18, they said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in the heavens saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, which was some of the lyrics we sang, and the power of his Christ have come, the accuser of our brethren, who's accused them before our God day and night. He's been cast down. Satan is like a prosecuting attorney, accusing the saints, accusing you today, day by day, night by night, he accuses. But thank God, we have an attorney also. His name is Jesus. We have an advocate. That's what it says in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the Lord is with us. You know Satan is on the way down, as I stated. And soon he's going to be taken out of the abyss and put into the lowest hell. And that's where he will spend eternity, in the lowest hell. And he won't be ruling there in hell. He's the one that says, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. Now he's brought to the lowest depths of hell. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. In this portion, we have just this verse and verse 12 as we complete this study. But this is filled with richness on how you and I should be living our Christian life. How do we win? How do we win the battles? You know, how did they win the battle? When the enemy was coming and was going to destroy, Pharaoh was going to destroy them all. They said, put the blood. Put the blood on the doorpost. In other words, on the side, on the top, on the bottom. It represented a cross, if you can imagine that in Exodus. And the angel of death will not hurt you. It's true today. We are covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we're covered by. Nothing provokes the devil like the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. The cross is there. The Holy Spirit is in back. And that is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our testimony is a living testimony. It's living proof. The New Testament refers to the love of God around 290 times, but the Bible refers to the atonement by his blood over 1,300 times. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan, who's cast out of heaven once and for all, now is here upon the earth. He's filled today with violent rage. He knows that things are closing in on him. He's like a cornered animal. He begins to fight against the saints with intensity that he's never known before, and you haven't either. The intensity. I would say, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, spirit-filled, you're following God, you're trying to live for the Lord, but I must say, you would agree, I would think, that the intensity, the spiritual intensity, is far greater than at any other time that you may have known in your Christian life. If you are walking, if you're serving, if you're following God, then there is an intensity. And sometimes you wonder, am I nuts? Am I crazy? Is it just me? What's going on? And many times we respond not in a spiritual way. We need to think, what is going on? How do you handle? How do you win these battles? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In Christ, we have that victory. Jesus Christ on the cross won the victory over Satan. In John 12:31, Jesus facing the cross said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. How am I going to overcome Satan? I will never have victory over Satan. Listen up. We will never have victory over Satan as long as there's unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our heart and in our life. If there is unrepentant, unconfessed sin in our hearts, we're keeping it there. As a believer, I'm speaking, we're not coming to God, we're not broken, we're not repentant, you will not win the battle. You will not. Because you're not allowing the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sin. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give place to the devil. He's speaking to Christians. How do you give place to the devil? You continue to hold on to your sin. If there's a sin in your heart and in your life, what you've done is to give the devil, a campground, an unholy place, a place to do war on the rest of you. My friends, what's going on? What's happening in our world, in our nation, with our young people? There are strongholds of the enemy. He set up camp in people's lives because the failure to come and to ask for forgiveness. Oh God, David said, search my heart, know me, try me, see if there's a wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We can have opinions about a lot of things, but if we don't take to heart what God is saying. Is there in your heart today a grudge, a lust, a bad habit that you have, a sinful habit that you have, something that you're withholding from God? Whatever it is, it's not worth it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We have victory in Lord Jesus Christ, not as long as you cling to your sin. Then they overcame him by the word of the testimony. So two things that apply today: the blood of the Lamb, getting right with God, and the word of the testimony. What is the word of your testimony? Well, we're testifying of Jesus Christ. It tells us that's what we're to do. And do you know who Jesus is? He is Lord. He is the Lamb who died. He is the Lion who rules. Tell him that Jesus died. In other words, what is your testimony? When you are facing spiritual battle, when the enemy is coming in on you, when you're feeling pressed in and you're wondering, you say, God, search me. Is there unforgiveness in my heart? Am I harboring bitterness? Am I clinging on to a sin? Am I not willing to let go? Am I not willing to separate? Oh, intellectually, you could say, yes, Pastor, but you make every provision for the flesh. And it's saying, no provisions. So when the enemy comes, what is a testimony? When Jesus was crucified, I was crucified. When he was buried, you were buried. When he was raised, you were raised. When he ascended, you ascended. When Jesus is enthroned, seated in the heavenly places, you who are in Christ are enthroned with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are redeemed. You are accepted. You are empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a king and priest according to the scriptures. That's what you are. Amen? And the devil can come as a roaring lion to intimidate you, or as an angel of light to entice you. But you say, Satan, I know who you are. You're a liar, you're a thief, you're a pervert, you're a usurper, you're a trespasser. I belong to Jesus Christ. My sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been born again and born twice, born once and born spiritually. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You have no right, no power, no authority in my life. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm his. I'm blood bought. You're trespassing on my Father's property. In the name of Jesus, be gone. You're going to take authority, the authority of the word of God, the testimony of God, being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, there's a spiritual fight. Michael, who's Israel's prince, an archangel, and Satan in the war in heaven. Verse 12, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And that's another thing, just underlining. Why is it so intense? Because he knows his time is short. He understands that. It's not time to be fearful. It's time to be faithful. Darkness is great. I mean, if you're following things that are going on, the next move in this whole world is to hack into your mind. You may think that's crazy. That's the technology. That's where it's going. It's to control you or to get you to surrender. And the tactics of this world is to create fear and to amp up the fear. Fear so much that you just surrender to the dictator, the tyrant, or to the enemy itself. Perfect love casts out fear. Brothers and sisters, do not fear. God is with us. God is for us. We're a child of God. You are a victor. You're not a victim. We need to know the adversary. We don't underestimate it. We don't overestimate it. We know the weapons of our warfare. They're mighty in God. 2 Corinthians 10, it tells us in verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, don't just flex. Hey, come on. Don't do that. That's carnal. But they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. How? The blood of the Lamb, the testimony of the word, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen? That's a lot for one morning. Let's go ahead and stand. Worship team will come up, lead us in a final worship song. The song is going to be "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Amen? Amen. So, Father in heaven, we're grateful that you help us understand that no wonder things are crazy and bizarre in this world. There's battles taking place in heaven and on earth continually. There's the accusation against your dear saints before your holy throne. But God, we take to heart today, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I pray, God, that you would help us through the work of your Holy Spirit, even right now, even during this worship song. Why wait? If the Holy Spirit just shined his light upon your mind and your heart, and you're aware of an unrepentant sin, you're aware of sin that you are partaking in, you know it's wrong, but you need to confess it to Jesus. So during this worship song, privately in your heart, you say to Jesus, I have been that person holding dear to what you don't want me to hold on to. You want to release me. Allow the blood of God, the blood of our Savior, to cleanse you completely, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then think about how you will be able to testify that you serve the true and the living God. If anyone here or is listening has not come to that place, the Bible's clear. Only two eternal destinations that are determined today on earth. Either eternally being with God in heaven forever, or eternally with the devil and the demons in hell forever. The decision I believe that anyone would want to make is to say, Jesus, you are the Savior and the Lord. You're the eternal God. You came to earth, lived a perfect life. You died for my sins on the cross. You were buried. You rose again. You're alive. You're at the right hand of God. And I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.